It's a real privilege to be with you today, and I thank you for the opportunity. I want to thank Pastor Pusick for helping out with a church down in California. So he's gone to California. I come to Oregon. We kind of keep shifting around to cover all the bases, and I want to thank you for that. And also thank you for sharing your elder, Tim Hart, with us, as he is serving also on the session by long distance of the church there in California. And I think they'll be meeting later today, I believe, to take in two new members. So it'll be a privilege to see that church grow after all the trauma they've been through there, and we appreciate your prayers for them. The passage I read to you caught my attention in many ways, but one of the ways is two words found near the end when God first speaks to the Apostle Paul. You'll notice in verse 14 that Paul said he fell to the ground when this big light was shining from heaven upon them all, and he heard a voice of the Lord in, he says, the Hebrew language, or in the language of the Hebrews, "Saul, Saul." I just thought, well, that's kind of interesting. His name is repeated. Saul, Saul. Now, I know many of you parents call your children, and you may say their name more than once. Or if you're trying to arrest their activity of some kind, you might repeat their name. My mother had a habit of using my middle name when I was in trouble. So you have the first name and the middle name. And then you knew you better, as my dad would say, you better snap to. There is, in this double name, a certain solemnity. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? As I thought about that, I thought, you know, there are several places in the Bible when God speaks to people using their name twice. And I looked them up, found out there are seven times that this happens in the Bible. This is the last one. There are four times in the Old Testament and three times in the New. And as you look at those seven different times, you see that God calls people in a solemn, commanding way by repeating their name on important occasions. And they kind of group into different categories. This time, as he speaks to Paul, Saul at that point, the Jewish name, we see all three of these themes in the passage. If you go back up here to Acts chapter 26 and verse 6, the apostle says that he is there on trial because he believes in the covenant that God made with our fathers, the promise made to God by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. And this includes the resurrection from the dead. The covenant that God made with the 12 tribes, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And the first two times that God uses that double name are to Abraham and to Jacob. And in both of those times, he is telling them about the covenant that he is making, that covenant that makes them his people, that calls them out of sin and idolatry, and gives them the promise of the covenant, the promise of everlasting life, the resurrection and everlasting life, including the forgiveness of their sins and all the other blessings that were to come upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their children. So let us turn just briefly to see those two places. First of all, we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And you probably know the story very well. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is in a terrible predicament. He is told to sacrifice his own son Isaac to the Lord as a burnt offering. And we read that Abraham, by faith, believed that Isaac was the son of promise and that Isaac would produce children who would become a multitude of peoples down the generations. And yet God is telling him to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. And so he obeys God. We find out later in the the book of Hebrews, as well as elsewhere, that Abraham believed that God would raise him up again from the dead. so that he could fulfill the promise that he made through Isaac. But here in this passage, in Genesis chapter 22, we read verse 6, that Abraham took the word of the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went up both together. They came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order around and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So all this time he is obeying God because God had made a promise to him. And then, of course, we know that wonderful relief that came in verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." There's his name two times. That's the first time we see that in the Bible. "Abraham, Abraham." And then we know how the Lord spared Isaac and the ram was sacrificed instead. And then he confirms to Abraham that great covenant that we see in verse 15 and 16. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this, I will bless you and multiply you," and so on. You have this great reaffirmation of the covenant that God made with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second time we see a double name is also in the book of Genesis. It involves the grandson of Abraham, Jacob. So if you'll turn over to the next place, it's Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. And this time Jacob had 12 sons, and he is living in Canaan, time of famine, and they send down to Egypt to get food. And you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, how he was sold into Egypt. And then he sent back word to his father, Jacob, that he was alive, that he was in Egypt, and that inviting them all to come down to Egypt. And Jacob was an old man by now, and he was afraid to go to Egypt. And God spoke to him. It says here in Genesis 46, God spoke to Israel, or Jacob, in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And then gives this wonderful covenant. "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I shall make you a great nation." And then we have, again, the covenant discussed with Jacob. "Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid." So here are Abraham and Jacob embarking on a fearful, difficult journey or a difficult task, a terrible task where they have to fully rely on God's promises. And he gets their attention, calls their name twice. "Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob." When God comes to us with the terms of his covenant made through Jesus Christ, he calls each of us by name, doesn't he? And if you could put it in the Bible that way, you know, he'd say, "Fred, Fred." Or, "Quentin, Quentin." Put your name in there twice to get your attention. Here is the promise. Here is the covenant I'm making for you. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ have been drawn to God by what we call irresistible grace. He calls us and we respond. We come to him. So we see in that call to the covenant, God putting his special attention and his special call that we answer. Two times he shares his covenant. The second two times that we see a double name in the Bible like this involves God's giving someone a commission. In both cases, the individual is just minding his own business and God calls him with a commission to do something. And the first one is Moses. If you turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 3, Moses had a hard life. For 40 years, he lived in luxury in Egypt. And then he identified with the people of God and was had to flee from his own country and live for 40 years out in the wilderness. From being living in a palace to living on a hillside in the wilderness watching sheep. He did this for 40 years, and you think by that time he'd say it's about time to start thinking about retirement. And I imagine, you know, being out there with those sheep all those years under the sun in the shade or else under the stars at night, you'd get sort of, sort of a lazy feeling. But God woke him up. And we know the story how Moses saw something strange. He went over to look at it, and it was this bush that was on fire, the burning bush, but it wasn't consumed. And it was God appearing to him, and he says, "Take your sandals off your feet. This is holy ground." But as that happened, we have this wonderful statement here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he gives them the job of a lifetime, doesn't he? At the age of 80, go to Egypt and bring my people. And for the next 40 years, Moses was the leader of God's people, doing great works and bringing the law of God to them. This is the call of a commission. You're doing your own comfortable life. You're just getting along fine, and God calls and breaks through. "Moses, Moses." You know, there are a lot of young people here today, and I don't know how many of you are going to end up being preachers or elders or teachers in Sunday school or other workers in the church or other callings that God has in line for you. We have all sorts of needs in the church for missionaries and preachers as well as for Christian laymen and all different kinds of work and so forth. But there is something for you. And you may not realize it, but God, if you're one of God's children, has a plan for you. And that plan will require all your attention. It will require all of your work, all of your effort, all of your thought in glorifying God in that task. And he'll call your name, and you'll wake up someday and think, "I've got to do this." And that's kind of what he did here with Moses, only he did it out loud. "Moses, Moses." There's another person that had a similar experience. He wasn't 80 years old. He was just a young boy. But we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you probably can guess who that young boy was. Samuel, right? So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, here's a young boy, just a few years old, and growing up, living in the tabernacle, serving Eli the priest. And as he was growing up, said that God's favor was on him. He was godly. He liked to obey the Lord. He liked to obey Eli and be helpful around the tabernacle. And his life seemed to be going just fine. No big shaking events. Just living day to day there serving in the tabernacle. And you all know the story, how the Lord came to Samuel at night and called him. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. "The Lord came and stood calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" And by this time, Samuel knew to answer, "Yes, what is it you want?" And the Lord told him that he would be the priest and the leader, and that Eli's children would be set aside, and that he would become the leader of the Jews at that time in their history. Both Moses and Samuel, commissioned by God with that call. The other two times we have a double name are found in the New Testament. And they're both in the Gospel of Luke. Matter of fact, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so all three of the New Testament double names are found in Luke's writings. But the first one comes to Martha, and the second one comes to Simon Peter. And in both of these cases, it's a Christian person, a person who is near to Jesus, but a person who has gone off track, a person who is starting to go away from God's call. In the case of Martha and in the case of Peter. We'll start with Martha. So turn to the Gospel of Luke,
chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this is the famous story of Mary and Martha. They were the sisters who were friends of Jesus, along with their brother Lazarus. And Jesus and his disciples came to stay with them, and they were serving a meal to Jesus and his disciples. And it says that Mary and Martha, the sisters, were there, of course, and that Mary had chosen to listen to what Jesus was talking about while Martha was busy around the house trying to get dinner ready. And you know the story. It says, verse 38, this is Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So Jesus was teaching. Now, I don't know how you feel if you're teaching and people walk out. You've ever had that experience? I know sometimes I have. Now, sometimes, you know, I'm glad you have children here. I'm just going to give a brief editorial excursus. It's nice to have the children in the congregation. Sometimes I get up to preach and half of them walk out right before I start, along with several of the older people who will be conducting the children's church, whatever it is. And it's always kind of discouraging to me because I can talk to the kids. You know, it's not like they don't understand. And you just feel like you'd rather have people listening to the Word of God in the sermon if they're capable of doing that. So that's my own philosophy. But anyway, here's Mary, and she's there. And here's Martha thinking, I've got to get things ready. And she's bustling around doing all this work, getting ready for dinner. Now, Jesus was teaching. So I think when Jesus is teaching, it's nice for people to listen. And I think if Mary had just said, well, I'm going to listen too, and we'll do dinner after he's done, we'll fix dinner, that would have been better. You know, that's probably, Jesus would have liked that, because he'd like to talk to Mary also. But she was concerned, and she was getting upset because she was doing all the work. And you know how she came to Jesus and complained about that. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. There's twice. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen that which is good. It's like, Martha, you're letting the worries of the cooking get away from what's more important. I'm giving you the word. I'm not here all that much. You need to hear what I have to say just like Mary does. And you're trying to, knowing, being distracted yourself, you're trying to drag her away as well. And he does it in a nice way, a loving way. He knows she means well, but he's correcting her. He's bringing her back to the path. And sometimes the Lord has to get our attention. You know the old story about the mule, right? The guy's sold a mule to a friend of his, and he said, this mule will obey your command. And if you say, come, he'll come. And so he bought the mule, paid good money for this mule. And then after the guy left, he looks at this mule, and he says, okay, come. And the mule just sort of sat there, you know, didn't move. And he said, come. And the mule didn't move. He pulled on the halter, come. And the mule just dug in, you know. So he ran after this guy and said, come back here. You sold me, you did it right. You know, this mule isn't obeying my command. So the guy came back. You all know the story, I think. So the guy came back, and he said, he won't come when I call him. So the guy picked up this board, you know, whap, hit this mule right across the side of the head. The mule's not there. And then he said, come. And the mule got up and started running. The guy said, you said he'd obey everything. He says, yeah, but you have to get his attention first. Well, you have to get his attention first. And sometimes God has to do that with us, doesn't he? He has to get our attention. And then we'll pay attention to what we should be doing. And so we get distracted. We start thinking about other things. And we get off the track of our Christian walk. The Lord does something to get our attention. And then we realize, oh, I need to pray more. I need to be thinking about God. I got the wrong priorities here. And we need to get back on track. He did that with Martha. And likewise, the other example here in the Gospel of Luke is in Luke chapter 22 with the Apostle Peter. This is a very solemn occasion. It's the Last Supper, and the disciples gathered around, and they're trying to argue who's the greatest among the disciples. And this problem might well have come up because when you sit at a table, there was always sort of a priority seating arrangement where, you know, next to the master would be the more important people than the other people down at the other end. And so maybe they were jostling for these positions, but they were arguing, who is the greatest? And then Jesus was telling them about trials that would come, his own death that was approaching. And the disciples were then saying, well, I'm better than the other ones. And Peter, of course, he likes to boast. And it says here in verse 33, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But right before Peter says that, when he's in this attitude of pride and this attitude of self-aggrandizement, you might say, Jesus speaks to him in verse 31. Simon, he calls him by the Jewish name, Simon, which is Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, named after that. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Then he tells him that he'll deny him that very night. Simon, Simon, you're going off in your pride and then wanting to be the greatest disciple. Satan wants you, and you're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you. And you will turn, you will repent, and then you'll strengthen your brothers. So both Martha and Simon were falling away from their right path, from their duty. It's interesting, both of these took place at dinner time. And when the dinner in Mary's house, the other, the Last Supper. But here around the dinner table, we have these two confrontations. Come back. I'm calling you back to the path. And God does that with us too. You know, God confirms his covenant with us. God commissions us to serve him. And God corrects us. He calls us back by name. We don't hear a voice from heaven, but the Holy Spirit within us, calls our spirit. And if we're God's children, he sanctifies us and brings us back and brings us back to repentance and gets us going again in humility in the right path. Coming back here to Acts 26 once more as we conclude, looking at Paul's example. Saul, Saul, he called him. He brought Saul to the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which Paul mentions here in verse 7, or verse 6. My hope is in the promise made by God to our fathers, which our 12 tribes hope to attain. It was that covenant that God called Saul to. Saul thought he was following that covenant as a Jew, as a Pharisee, but God called him to worship Jesus Christ, to accept Christ as a Savior. That's the way to enter into the covenant with God. And then he gave Paul that correction that he needed. Paul was serving God zealously by persecuting the Christians, and God cast him down on the ground, and he says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The pointed stick that you prod the oxen with kicked back and it hurts. And that's what Saul was doing. He was kicking against God. He was persecuting God's people. And God corrected him. And then God gave him that great commission to serve him. He said, I am sending you out. I am appointing you as a servant and a witness to those things. And I think as we think of the Apostle Paul here receiving this double name from God, Saul, Saul, we can ask God that he would make his call to us very clear. It would be vivid and strong in our minds, in our hearts. He's called us to faith in his covenant. He's called us to follow him in our life, in our service, to be commissioned by him. And he corrects us and brings us back to him as we stray. We thank the Lord that he calls us. He knows us by name. Our names are written on his hands, the Bible says. And when we get to heaven,
He'll give each of us a new name, known only to Him and to us. He has our name in His mind, and He calls us each. And we pray that God would give us His Spirit to hear that call and to follow Him.
Let us pray.